Perhaps you, like me, sometimes find an illustration or example is helpful in better understanding a definition. Consider one of the phrases that we heard in this morning's lesson from Luke. Idle tale. Well, that could be hogwash, make-believe, something that's pulled out of a hat, something that is not going to happen. Make-believe. So here are some illustrations that might, hopefully, bring those definitions to life. Give them a little bit of heft for you. To avenge their dismal 2015 campaign, the Boston Red Sox are going to win all 162 of their regular season games before storming through the playoffs and winning the World Series 4-0. Or, you need no longer diet. Exercise, forget about it. There is a miracle plan. Yes. All you need to do is go down to the McDonald's in West Lebanon and eat a Big Mac, large order of fries, and a chocolate shake every day, and you will have firmer abs, you will drop weight, you'll have a fuller head of hair, and you may even grow a couple of inches. Or, how about this one? There's an itinerant preacher who's been wandering the countryside. He's been sharing his rather unique spin on things. Some people have been paying attention. He's even gained a degree of notoriety. Unfortunately, he ran afoul of the authorities. He was arrested, tried, convicted, and ultimately executed. But then, he was raised from the dead, and everything was transformed. Now, the disciples knew nothing of Major League Baseball or American fast food. But one would have thought they knew something about Jesus. They did, after all, spend 3 years traveling the highways and byways of Judea and Galilee with him. They heard him expound on scripture, share parables, reach out to the marginalized, the ignored. They saw him heal the sick, even raise people from the dead. And yes, foretell his own resurrection. So what happens when the women arrive sharing their amazing news about their incredible experience at the tomb? They react dismissively. They scoff. They accuse them of peddling an idle tale. Two very different responses here to the idea of Jesus' resurrection. The women have one reaction and the men another. What might account for this? Well, perhaps it's a way of seeing the world. Albert Einstein once noted, whether you can observe a thing or not depends on the theory which you use. It is the theory which decides what can be observed. It is the theory which decides what can be observed. Our frameworks, our perspectives, can either unleash our imaginations to never before considered possibilities, or they can limit what we can perceive, and they can constrain us and shut out new ideas, new ways of seeing things. The women, I believe, had a theory that was grounded in a belief that the God of Israel, the God they had come to know in Jesus, was a God who kept his promises. This was a God who could do mighty things, amazing things, indeed anything. And yes, they mourned, they grieved, they were bereft when their teacher and friend was nailed to the cross. But when news came that the events of Good Friday were not the end, that death did not have the final word, that life was a possibility, indeed was the future, The women responded enthusiastically. They were excited and they wanted to share what they had learned. But those men, they had a different theory of life. And it seemed to be one that was grounded in a notion of limits. They couldn't think outside of the proverbial box. They had heard about Jesus' execution. They loved him. They esteemed him. They valued everything he did, but he was dead. And so, they would live with their disappointment. They would nurse their curdled dreams. All of which brings us to LIGO. Now, I'm not referring to those little multicolored building blocks that are so beloved by children around the world. I speak instead of the Laser Interferometer Gravitational Wave Observatory. This is important stuff. Now, you all recall that more than 100 years ago, Albert Einstein shared his theory of general relativity. Einstein offered a new way for us to understand the universe. This is an understatement to say Einstein's theory was complex. And one of the challenges 100 years ago was that so much of what he proposed could not be tested. Not only did the equipment not exist, no one actually knew how to even imagine the equipment to test his propositions. Some people responded with excitement and enthusiasm. Others were very skeptical. And over the decades, scientists began to figure out ways to test different parts of Einstein's theory and began to confirm that indeed he was right. But there were parts that people still dismissed, saying, yes, Einstein may have been the smartest man who ever lived, but even he could be wrong. Even he may have been a little bit nuts. Some of his ideas were just too crazy. And one of them that was really hard for a lot of people to really accept was the idea that there could be ripples in the fabric of space-time. But there were scientists who were intrigued by this idea, and they wanted to test the hypothesis. So the first thing they had to do is figure out how they could test it. Then they realized what they needed to do. So then they had to invent the technology. And researchers from different institutions collaborated. And finally, they created LIGO. Now, this apparatus is so large that it needed to be located on two different ends of the country, in Hanford, Washington, and in Livingston, Louisiana. They fired it up. They watched, they looked, they waited. And then, in February of this year, something amazing happened. They detected a ripple. The Earth had been jiggled. It was by less than the diameter of an atom. But before you think, oh, well, that's not all that impressive, think about it. There was something out there that could actually move the Earth. And get this. What caused that little jiggle was a collision of two black holes, each 30 times more massive than our sun. And this took place more than a billion light years away from Earth. Think about that. Something so far away, so long ago, had an impact here on Earth in 2016. Pretty impressive. But far more impressive and more consequential was what happened outside of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. For there too was an event that took place a long time ago in a place far from here that affects us in 2016. If it didn't, we wouldn't be here today. We're responding to something, are we not? There's something in that proclamation that he is risen that has drawn our attention. Something we hope might help us live our lives in a new and different way. Remember what those men in dazzling white garments, those messengers, said to the women. They asked a question first. Why are you looking here among the dead? What is death but a constraint? Indeed, it's the ultimate limit, is it not? At least according to the way we think. Jesus was not to be found in the place of dead ends and limits and constraints. No, he was alive, the women were told. He was about and abroad in the land. And who's the first person who overcomes his skepticism to what the women say? None other than Peter, who goes and investigates, and he's amazed. And then, proving those visitors right, Jesus begins to appear to the disciples and then others of the faithful in a series of post-resurrection appearances. Finally, he leaves the gift of the Holy Spirit, which has touched the hearts and souls of people from that day right through to this very day. He is risen indeed. But let me suggest that if all we do is believe that Jesus is risen and proclaim that he is risen, then this good news is in danger of being nothing but an idle tale. Father James Martin, a Jesuit author and teacher, wrote in the Wall Street Journal last week, "Easter says, above all, that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is an odd thing to say in a secular newspaper, but I'm merely stating a central Christian belief. And if he is Lord, and if you're a Christian, then what he says has a claim on you. His teachings are invitations, to be sure, but they are also commands. Love your neighbors, forgive, care for the poor and the marginalized, live a simple life, put the needs of others before your own." Jesus, we say, is our risen Lord. He is our King. Sorry, Americans, this isn't an election. It's not a democracy. We don't get to choose what to do if we are God's people. Jesus doesn't ask us to follow his lead. He tells us. But here's the wonderful thing about Jesus' commands. They are far more life-affirming. They are far more nurturing and nourishing than any invitation to any party. We can talk in jargon from this pulpit, can talk about resurrection and the kingdom of God. I can tell you that life has conquered death, that the light will overwhelm the darkness, that hope is stronger than despair. I can speak to you in Latin and I can say, Christus vincit, Christus regnat, Christus imperator. And you can say, so what? Feed me. Give me something that is going to change my life. So chew on this, if you will. I've said this from this pulpit before. Just imagine this. What if all 2 billion Christians in the world clothed the naked, fed the hungry, cared for the poor, reached out to those in prison, nourished and nurtured the widow and the orphan, stood up for the oppressed, were advocates for justice, repented and followed the way of Jesus, and worshiped God with all their hearts and all their souls and all their minds. Imagine that. Imagine what our world would be like. It would look nothing like the one we inhabit today. And that, my friends, would be the kingdom of God. What are we waiting for? I can tell you this. Jesus isn't asking us to sit around and twiddle our thumbs until he comes back to bring the kingdom. He has left us the charge of building it. That is why he has called us to be the church, to share.